Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. Praise the Lord. My name is Rick Arias, and I am chairman of the Missions Committee here at Crosswinds Church of Moreno Valley. And I want to welcome all of you to Mission Sunday, and I want to welcome you who are watching via live stream to Mission Sunday. So if you notice when you walked in, you walked under the banner that said that. And what we do is one Sunday every year, we like to focus on one of the missionaries that we support here at Crosswinds Church. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't had a chance, please go to the missionary wall. It was just recently finished, thanks to some graphic artists that we have here in the church who donated their time and their services and some movers and shakers. It's finally done. So please go out and see the 21 missionaries that all of you support every time you give on a Sunday morning. There's about 15% of our giving every month that goes to support missionaries and missionary families and organizations throughout the world. And so all of that, praise God, is through you. And I need to add, during COVID, thank God, none of our missionaries went without their monthly stipend. So God is able to provide. The reason the Missions Committee exists, maybe some of you wonder why I get up here every once in a while. But when we first came here 25 years ago, our church was mainly focused on international missions. I noticed that. Whenever we got a check for something that was local, we didn't really know what to do with it. But lately, over the last 25 years, if you haven't noticed, when you drive home on a Sunday, you'll see homeless folks along the sides of the freeways. You'll see them under freeway overpasses. And then there's always the national ministries that we've always been involved with. But there's been more of a local focus because it's right in our face now, is it not? So things have changed. And the reason we exist is to promote and support the missionary efforts, not only here in our community, but nationally and also internationally. So I want to say, if you have a desire for missions, and when I say a desire, I mean a calling. It has to start in the heart. If you have a desire to go either on a two-week mission trip here in the United States or maybe overseas, I encourage you, come talk to me. Come talk to us. We want to help you get there. That's why we're here. The world is a lot smaller place today than when I was a kid because of the internet and because of, I'm from Colombia. I can go to Bogota and I can travel the streets via Google Street View. It's amazing. Come talk to us. We are here to help you get there. We ask that our missionaries raise 50% of their support, and then we help with the rest. But we will help you do that. That's why we're here. Now, 25 years ago, when we first came to the church, we heard about this fellow named Erhard George Anton Wolf Trutchler von Falkenstein. Heck of a name. Thank you. Pastor Von is for short. Pastor Von for short. Now, Pastor Von was a youth pastor working in the San Diego area, and he's a native Californian, born in Hollywood in 1929, and when he was 14, his family moved to the San Diego area. And he entered the Army in the 1950s, and when he came out, he became a youth pastor through what would eventually become Claremont Emmanuel Baptist Church in San Diego. And he had a ministry that extended all over the world. He had visited over 40 countries in, you know, over his lifetime. And in 1981, because of all of his many efforts, he decided to start a ministry called Spectrum Ministries. And the way I understand that the name was arrived at is when he went to register as a nonprofit, the fellow behind the desk asked him, "What's your name?" And they hadn't thought of it. And they said, "Well, we do this, and we do this, and we do this, we do this and that." So the fellow behind the desk says, "Wow, sounds like you do a whole spectrum of things." Ding! That's the name, Spectrum Ministries. So over the years, Spectrum has evolved into this outreach that does quite a variety of things. They do community outreach. They build homes for poor families in the city of Tijuana. They hold kids camps for inner city kids who never get to leave the inner city. They get to go to Ensenada to go into the ocean for the first time and hear about Jesus. They have orphanage partnerships to where they actually help lots of orphans in Tijuana. They actually go in and they help and they minister to the kids and they support the couple that supports the orphanage there that runs it. Kids clubs, they have a Tijuana Municipal Dump Ministry. And what happens in Tijuana is the way some people make money is they actually live in the dump, and whenever a dump truck comes and dumps its load, they will find the wire, the colored wires. They will smelt those wires to get the copper. They will sell the copper. And that's how they live. That's how they make their money. And they live in the dump. Spectrum Ministries ministers to those folks. And they also have a teen jail ministry. Now, in 2016, this young man went with me, went with some of our youth, with Paul Hody at the time, and we actually participated in some of these outreach efforts. And I have to say, what sticks in my mind mainly is the dump ministry. We handed out sandwiches as fast as we could. We handed out chilies as fast as we could. We handed out sodas as fast as we could, because the fellows and gals that lived in the dump, they are so hardworking. They took like 5 minutes to cram down what we had given them, and they went right back to work. The reason we exist is to change the hearts of people, is to give the message out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people in the world that think that the way to change human behavior is to pass laws and mandates and to change behavior from the outside. Our message is the opposite, is it not? We change the heart. We change the heart, and then the heart, that's what changes society. That's what makes our country more Christ-like, is you get a hold of men's hearts. God gets a hold of men's hearts, and that's the way it works. So we have a special treat for you today. We have fruit from Spectrum Ministries. The speaker that you're going to hear from today, he has been with Spectrum for 25 years. In the last 2 years, he has been the director. His name is Paul Alvarado. He and his wife, Milka, live in Tijuana with their 4 children. So will you please join me in giving a warm Crosswinds welcome today to Paul Alvarado.
Thank you. Wow. Well, we were just singing, amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. And I think that really, the word joy really captures the spirit of how we serve, or my family, how we are down there. It's a joy to be down in Tijuana, to take God's mighty word to the dark corners of the city, to the rough places, to the juvie hall, and like he was saying, the dump, different places in Tijuana. It's a joy because we come in hope in places where, you know, maybe hope isn't the first thing that would come to your mind, but the word of God is powerful. And today, it's my joy to share God's word with you. And I want to look at John 13. But just before I jump in, let me say a quick prayer. God, I just place this time in your hands, that you would challenge us through your words, that you would open up the eyes of our heart to the wonders of your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open to John 13. In this, I want to share how we go about doing ministry, and what God's calling is, not only to my family's life and to the people who serve with us down there, but it's a calling to all of us who follow him. John 13. So the book of John, if you kind of cut it down the middle, you'd have about half the book that's dedicated to Jesus' ministry on earth. And then the other half of the book is dedicated to his last week on earth. So it's a really, really neat gospel to read. A lot of people will recommend the book of John if you're looking where to start in the Bible. A lot of people recommend start in the book of John because it's a first-person account. It's one of Jesus' disciples who walked with him telling this in-depth look at Jesus. In particular, this pivotal week, the last week in his time in his life. And so John tells us and takes us alongside him as we see this important time. John chapter 13. This is going to be Jesus' final meal with his disciple, his some of his final times. I just want to point out 2 things that Jesus knows as we go through this chapter and we look at what Jesus did. John 13:1. 2 things that Jesus knew as we enter this chapter, okay? It says this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. So the first thing that Jesus knows, Jesus knew his hour had come. It says Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. There's another version, another translation, or possible translation is, he showed them the full extent of his love. You know, the first thing that Jesus knows at the beginning of this chapter is he knows his time has come. He knows that this is the last time, the last piece of time, or some of the last hours that he's going to have before he dies, before his time is up, right? So what would this be like in our life? What if we knew when our time was to come? If we went in to see the doctor and he gave us very hard news, and if I visited the doctor and he said to me, Paul, I have tough news for you, but you know, there's this and this going on, and you only have 2 weeks to live. What would you see in my life? Well, it'd be a really interesting thing because you guys would get to see a very clear picture of what's important in my life. If I knew that my time was close to up, if I knew my time was short, then I wouldn't waste time on things that are not important. I'd want to go and have the important conversations, deep conversations in my life. You know, I wouldn't be worried about finishing that season in Netflix, right? To see how it turned out, or to catch that next chapter in the movie. That's not what would mourn my heart. I'd want to spend time with my son, Micah. I'd want to talk to him about what would come in the future. I'd spend time with my wife, Mika, who's been there and who's my best friend. And I'd want to spend time with my brother, who, oh my goodness, did we ever share difficulties in life through the years. Try to find words for my uncle who took me in when I was a broken teenager at the age of 13. And eventually the government would give him custody of myself and my brother who had been trying to commit suicide, and we were in crisis. I grew up in Minneapolis. I grew up on Lake Street. Lake Street is right where they killed George Floyd, like that Lake Street. It is a hard neighborhood, and that first Target that was burnt down during the riots or was looted during those riots when that was going on, that's the same Target when I was about 6 years old. I was stealing G.I. Joes from that Target. We were growing up in a very tough neighborhood, and we were in crisis. My uncles took us in, and God changed your life when we were there. But he took on great risk in taking us in. And I remember trying to express my thanks on a Thanksgiving Day, and I couldn't even get the words out. I just kind of said, Mark, I just want to say, and it kind of just sounded like, my brother said, no, Paul, you got to know how to do this, right? He says, here, watch, you got to breathe. And so my brother, who kind of went through the same kind of stuff that I did, and our uncle is a person that God used in such a mighty way. He was a person that was discipled by Pastor Vaughn back in the day, and God really used him in our life. And my brother says, okay, Paul, this is how you do it. You know, you got to breathe. And he's trying, and he goes like, hey, Mark, we just want to say, we're just trying to say thank you. But he just kind of gets the coming out too. And we couldn't even say it, right? But these are the conversations we would have. You'd get a really clear, honest picture if I knew my time was limited. It'd be an interesting thing, right? So what an interesting chapter to read. Jesus knows his time is limited. He's with the people that he loves. He's with his disciples, his closest friends. He's showing them the full extent of his love, and he knows his time is short. They don't fully understand that, but Jesus does. I'm going to jump down to verse 3, John 13, 3. The second thing I want to point out that Jesus knows in this chapter, before he does what he does, is this: Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus knew who he was. What was given into his hands? Everything. Remember when Jesus was taken on that hill during temptation, and Satan says, I'll give you everything that the eye can see. Jesus is not tricked. You know, all the devil can do is offer us things out of time, right? And trap us up in things that God has for us. God will provide. And he doesn't fall for Satan's trick. And Jesus knew where he was going. And at this point, Jesus already knows who he is. God has put in all things at his feet. Everything is his. You know, if we were to see Jesus this day, he just looked like another guy sitting at a table, right, with people around him. But who is Jesus? Well, we get a glimpse of Jesus as Jesus in the book of Revelation. And it is just something that blows me away. Revelation chapter 4, my goodness, you can read it later on when you get home. But it blows me away because we're seeing a scene in heaven. And John is describing what heaven looks like, right? And he can't find the words. He's trying to describe the throne that he's seen in a vision of God. And he says that the person that's on the throne looks like somebody who's covered in precious gems. Like he can't even describe, he doesn't have words to describe what the skin of God, the being that's on the throne is. He can say that there's lightning and there's thunder and there's a crystal sea above the throne and there's a bunch of other thrones around it and there's people with golden crowns. I mean, who are sitting on the thrones in heaven before God? I mean, these are important figures. And he's seen these things and he sees these angelic beings. He doesn't even have words for it. And he tries to describe they have a bunch of wings and eyes and they're heavenly beings. And he's just blown away and he's floored by what he sees. And then everything kind of comes to a halt because God on his throne in his right hand is holding a scroll. And no one is worthy to open this scroll. And it's some celestial, holy, important scroll in heaven. And the Bible says that John is overwhelmed with sadness and he starts to cry because no one is worthy to open it. And in comes the Lamb. And it looks as if this Lamb has been slain. And God sees Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb. And Jesus takes the scroll and opens the scroll. And when he does that, heaven starts to worship Jesus. The people who are on the thrones, around the throne, start to fall down and worship Jesus. The angels join in. And there's thousands of angels worshiping the Lamb, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And then all creation joins in and they worship Jesus. This is Jesus, the Son of God, through whom all of creation is made. This is Jesus. And Jesus knew who he was. He knew exactly who he was. All things were at Jesus' feet. And what does he do with this knowledge? It says this in verse 4 and 5. He rises up from supper. He lays aside his outer garments. And taking a towel, he ties the towel around his waist. Then he pours water into a basin. And he begins to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What's going on here? We don't do this anymore, right? This isn't custom, unless you come to some special church service, right, where they have something special prepared for us. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but if it has, then well, God bless you. That's quite an experience, you know, because feet are not pretty things, right? They're, for the most part, some people, you know, maybe they go and they take care of their feet. A lot of people just kind of like, ah, and you know, washing the feet can be a very life-changing experience, right? Well, we don't do this anymore, but back in the day, this was common. Because if you were visiting a home and you're wearing sandals and you're walking out and about, and the main thing that's going to be dirty in your body is going to be your feet. And so you come into a home, and if they can afford it, they would have a servant there doing this humble job of washing the feet. The lowest job. The job of a servant. And Jesus, knowing that he's the King of Kings, that God has placed everything at his feet, wraps a towel around his waist, and starts to wash the disciples' feet. This didn't make sense because this was a servant's job. Peter didn't want to have anything of that. Peter was there to serve Jesus. Peter washes Jesus' feet. Jesus does not wash Peter's feet. And Jesus has a conversation with him, kind of sets him in line, because Peter was the kind of guy who would take his foot and just kind of go like, oh, right in his mouth, and Jesus would straighten him up. I love that the Bible is so honest about Peter, because a lot of the times we can tend to be like Peter in our life, right? But you can read about his conversation later on if you want. I'm going to jump all the way down to to John 13, verses 12. Okay. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. I am teacher and I am Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." Jesus tells them that are listening, this is an example. He's showing us a path that he wants us to walk in. And, you know, this chapter really isn't about feet. This is about a teaching that Jesus has, something broader, something for our lives today. And you see, God wants us, and God's plan for us is that we would follow Jesus and put his word in action in our lives. Being a Christian is about living God's word. You know, it's not a theoretical exercise. It's not just theology. Theology is part of it, but it really is practical in nature. The Bible says in James, if we're just hearers of the word, this describes me as a youth when I would go to Sunday school, get out of Sunday school and go to Target and steal G.I. Joes, something was wrong in my life, right? And James says, if we're only hearers of the word and not doers of the word, we're fooling ourselves. And that was me young, as I was fooling myself into thinking that I was doing what God wanted, because I went to church and I heard. And God has said, it is about living it out. It's about bringing it into practice in your life. The whole story of the foolish and wise and wise builder, It seems like a story about people who have Jesus in their life and people who don't have Jesus in their life, right? If you have Jesus and your house is on the rock, if you don't have Jesus, your house is on the sand, and storms are going to come to your life. That will happen. That will happen. Storms will come. And when the storms come, if you have Jesus, you're on the rock. If you don't have him, you're on the sand, and you will stand firm with Jesus in your life. But if you read the verse carefully, Jesus says, the people who hear my words and put them in practice are like people who have their house on the rock. The parable is about us, in a sense, those who hear God's word. And it's talking about, there could be people that hear God's word all of their life, but if you put it into practice, your house is on the rock. But if you don't live it out, if you don't put it into practice, then beware of the storms. And our Christianity is meant to follow Jesus' footsteps, put his word in action. You know, lower down in the chapter, he's going to kind of end this lesson with a command. What would the command be for this example that he did of washing feet? Let's try to guess it. Maybe the command would be, okay, I give you this command that you would serve one another. That sounds nice, right? I give you a command that you would be willing to humbly serve, to take the position of a servant for your brother. Well, I think all of that is in this teaching. But his command is different. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus washes the disciples' feet and he serves them in a humble way, but it's not an example of service, and it's not a calling to serve. It's a deeper calling to love. To love. To love. And why is that? Because if you succeed in loving your brother, if you succeed in loving the person next to you, if you succeed in loving your neighbors who are just around us outside, then service comes included. Service comes included. God calls us to the deeper, more costly, more powerful calling of love. And if we succeed in loving, we will understand where our serving comes from. He calls us to love. I don't know if there's one of you heroic guys out here when you're maybe dating a girl, right? In the classic situation, a puddle in the way, right? And a puddle's an opportunity if you're dating a girl. Toss off your jacket, toss it down there. I mean, you are heroic. You're next level if you pull this off, right? And she walks on that jacket. And you know, if that happens, the girl did not have to ask him. It came naturally. Because love impulses us, it pushes us to do some pretty crazy things, right? And God calls us to love him and to love the ones around us. And so this is our aim in Spectrum Ministries. This is our calling. This is what we try to achieve, to be able to open our hearts and to love people and let the things that we do flow from that. And so we'll put up a few little pictures on the screen here, but we believe in going to the need, right? So we go to different neighborhoods. This is the neighborhood of Las Cruces. This is the smallest neighborhood that we serve in, but we're here very strategically, just up the road, La Cañada. It's a very, very, very tough neighborhood. A guy on our staff is part of the pastoral team of one of the larger churches in the city, and he was talking to a lady who converted to Christ, and she used to have a brothel in the city. And he was asking her, well, where did you get your workers from? Where did the girls come from? Assuming that she would say that she found workers in the red light district. A lot of girls in the red light district will turn to prostitution. But in Granjas Tres, or in Las Cruces, in the neighborhood, she was saying that, you know, well, actually, a lot of the girls don't come from the red light district. A lot of the girls come from Las Cruces, from this little area. Like, well, we know that area. Why don't we go there? And so we go into the dark places. We go into the tough places. We'll bring food. We do simple things. We bring fruit. We'll bring medicine. We just finished up our school supply run this last Thursday. We go into there's six different neighborhoods where we serve in the city of Tijuana, and we go into the neighborhoods, receive a visit once a month. That means that six times each month we go out to the neighborhoods and serve, and we bring this help, right? And it's simple. We're bringing in food. We're bringing in fruit, and I'm the guy that gets excited about fruit, right? Why is that? Well, you see, I remember being in Ejido Lázaro Cárdenas in one of the neighborhoods, and we were outside, and it had been raining a few days before, and there was little plants trying to grow and survive in the Tijuana heat. But I saw one of these green little leaves on the ground. It looked like a black leaf. It's like, look, there's a black leaf among a bunch of green leaves. And I got a little bit closer, and I saw that it was a leaf that was completely covered in insects. And I saw that, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And so I've been director at Spectrum for the last 2 years, but in the 25 years I've been there, I've been children's minister and camp and kids club and I do magic tricks. I juggle, like I can take off my thumb, right? I do that kind of stuff. And so I'm working with the children. And so I see this leaf. I'm like, oh, check this out. It's covered in insects. Check this out. And a little boy comes up. He's like, oh, yeah. Oh, I've seen that, he says. Ah, you can eat those, he says. But only when you're really hungry. And now, if you know the kids there, you know that kids in Tijuana, they don't eat insects. And then you can put the pieces together and you understand what had happened with that kid is that they came to a point when they didn't have anything to eat. And his parents lied to him and they told him, it's okay, son. You can eat that. Only when you're really hungry, though, but it's okay. Let's bring that kid fruit. Let's go to the market and let's buy the nice fruit. Let's get on the big oranges, right? Let's not get the almost gonna go out really cheap stuff. Let's go get them the good stuff. And it's our joy to bring food. And what happens when you come in and you bring in fresh vegetables and food, fruit, and come alongside people in emergency needs and are providing what we develop relationships in these neighborhoods. And these are very tough neighborhoods. And they're dark places. They're places where kids are struggling. We work in the juvie hall. Well, it's not really the juvie hall. It's a youth prison. There's about 45-ish boys there. There's one girl in the youth prison right now. We just did a retreat in there. We do a retreat. We do a lot of activities weekly. There's a guy on staff that is going in there. And all the boys that are in there and this girl are serving heavy crime. They're murderers, rapists, kidnappers. One of the boys that's in there kidnapped a pastor. And they're kids that are serving tough time. You go in there and they're tattooed up. Some of the kids with tattoos on their faces, they're young, but they're already in these gangs. One of the boys that was there had tattoos, not that high. It was right up to his neck right here. You could see it just under his shirt as it went down. You could see it's completely tattooed up, tattoos on his hands and stuff. They come from tough places, and as we have relationships in the youth prison, we get a good idea of where the tough neighborhoods are. There's a girl on staff who's a paramedic, and she'd ride around in the ambulances. She's still doing that. She's kind of at the tail end of that time, but as she rides around the ambulances, she can tell you where the dangerous neighborhoods are in Tijuana. And when we find a particularly bad neighborhood, it's not like, okay, well, now we know where not to go. No, you know. The Apostle Paul, God sends him a prophet to tell him how it's going to go in Jerusalem. And the prophet says, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you like this. And it wasn't a message to tell Paul not to go. God was just letting Paul know what was in store. And Paul went with no aversion to difficulty. And so we say, maybe if we find that tough neighborhood, instead of not going, what if we tried to go in there, right? And this is what we do. We find these places and we come in and we help. And what do we get of this? We develop a relationship with the people. When we do an event, we don't exchange the aid that we give people for them listening to us preach the gospel. I think that you could do that, but there's certain things that we prefer to allow all of the help that we give come with no precondition. We will help everybody that comes equally, and we ask no allegiance to what we're saying. The door is completely open. And what we will get, well, what we have there then, since we're not going to be preaching from a mic in front of all the people, we have an opportunity to preach through everything that we do. And we aim at love. And if we're successful at loving, then we won't be an assembly line. Right? Because we don't just want to be an assembly line that's handing out food. We want people to see and experience God's love. But our goal isn't even to show them God's love. Our goal is to love. And if we succeed in that, then they will see God's love through the things that we do. And this is what we aim to do, and we try to do this. And as we love the communities, we see doors open up. And this is the reason that we can take kids to camp from the tough neighborhoods of TJ. We can do kids clubs. We can do programs, and we can do things around. We can work with local churches to bring people into the local churches, work alongside local pastors. And this is the work that we're doing. We develop relationships through helping and caring for people. And then those relationships provide us opportunities to share the gospel. In May, we do a camp. In the camp, we had 130 kids about last year. And the kids are coming from tough neighborhoods. They're not church kids. These are tough little kids. And I want you guys to see the camp. We set out at camp to give the kids the best weekend of their lives. And when kids come from these tough situations, I think this is very achievable. We start at food. Let's go get Costco third-pound hamburgers. Let's get the big stuff. Let's buy the bacon. You know, let's go out there and just try to blow them away and love the kids through what we're going to give them. And then just try to do this all weekend long. And what camp looks like, we'll get a little glimpse of it here in this camp video.
Personas nuevas que me pude divertir también y pude ayudar en muchas cosas.
A mí lo que más me gustó del campamento fue la consejería.
A mí la alberca, el comedor y la tirolesa.
De ayer fue la fogata y pues convivir con nuestras compañeras que conocimos.
La historia de Goliat y David.
Ya vamos a entrar a casa de Júbilo y estoy muy contenta por estar aquí en este campamento.
cristiano que pueda buscar luchar en tu equipo. Doy gracias en el nombre de Jesús.
So that's Kids Camp. That happened this May. What excites me about this, what really excites me as a kids, we know where these kids are coming from. And so many of these kids come from devastating situations. One of the little boys that goes to camp with us, name is Diego. And if you'd ask Diego about his sister, he'd tell you that she's on a trip. She went down to southern Mexico. The truth is that probably just over a year ago, his sister was killed by the local cartels. They weren't after her. They were after his mother, who's a drug addict. His father's also a drug addict. And they're after the mom. I don't know how she fell out with the local crime group in her neighborhood, but they wanted to kill her for some reason. And they couldn't get to her. They couldn't find her, but they found her daughter. They sent the mom videos while they would beat the daughter, saying, "We'd trade her for you." And they killed her. And then a few months later, the mom tries to commit suicide because life is a crisis. And then she came to her activity after she got out of the hospital, and she was briefly clean from drugs and asking for money to see if we could help get some paperwork for her so she could find a job. And so we're working with this family. Diego comes from a situation that is devastatingly hard, and he's one of the kids at camp, right? And then there's Hannah. Hannah's from Trinche. I could tell you stories of so many of these kids. It's crazy where they come from. Hannah's from Trinche. Trinche is the nickname for the neighborhood. It's actually Leandro Valle, but they call it Trinche because that means the devil's pitchfork. And it's a place that grew up around the dump. And there's a certain desperation in there. And we've been in this neighborhood for many, many years. Hannah's maybe about 8 years old in last year's camp, 9-ish now. And her father, Christian, is in prison. He's serving a life sentence. There's no death penalty in Mexico. A life sentence is as much as you can get in Mexico. Christian is serving a life sentence there. And since there's no further consequence, he became a hitman for the cartels. So inside a prison, he's killing people for the cartel. Hannah's mom is a prostitute outside, a drug addict. And if your father's in prison and your mom's a prostitute and a drug addict, that means that young Hannah and her younger sister are both very much in danger of human trafficking. And we imagine human trafficking as this big organization that's going to kidnap kids. But usually it's the family that is using the children and plugging them in. Because Hannah, at a very young age, can start making money. And it's hard. It's hard. Her life is in a dangerous situation. The person who actually protects Hannah in this crazy, broken family is her father, Christian, in prison. Because he threatens Hannah's mom, saying that if anything happens to my daughter, I will have you killed. And those are not empty threats when they come from Christian. And Hannah's at camp. And at camp, we get to share the gospel. And you could say that these are lost causes, right? Why on earth go to the prison to work? There's a reason to go. And you know, it's this right here. Amen. It's that God's word is powerful, powerful, mighty. That you see God doing something that we can't do. His spirit can challenge the youth and change them. And it's, we work in these neighborhoods with these tough situations. We're so excited about camp because we get to work with 7 kids from the red light district. We get to work with 10 kids that came from the dump who come from families that are into drugs and are addicted. And that's why they're living amongst the trash. And those kids, they can't read. It's heartbreaking to see 10-year-old girls that can't read and live in the dump where there's so much drugs in this community. And their lives are in danger because if you can't read, what are you gonna do with your life? They couldn't learn the memory verses because they couldn't read the little memory verses pages. So my wife Milka taught them a song and they learned the memory verse through song. We love ministering here and being able to, through relationship, love opens doors to be able to minister. And you know, The thing is, the difficult thing is that God calls us to love. But love can be brutal, brutal. It can be tough. Because do you want to love Hannah? With her father in prison, the mom who was a drug addict who actually earlier this year was killed. They found her body out by a neighborhood next to the beach. They had to identify her by her tattoos. That girl's life is in crisis. And so many times when you're working with people that are from the really, really bad areas, things turn out wrong. They turn out bad. It's hard. And if you want to love the people that are in these desperate situations, I can tell you that the hardest thing in ministry is seeing people that you care about jumping out. I wish I could make decisions for the youth that I work with, because sometimes they just decide to drive their lives right off of this edge. But then there's times that little Tasmanian devil Fernanda child who is about 4 years old that we'd take to kids club with us, and we'd have to kick her out because she'd punch the other little kids. She'd just walk up and just flat out punch them. She was this tough little Tasmanian devil child, and we would kick her out and say, Fernanda, you can't come to kids club for 2 weeks, and then go pick her up again and then have another problem. That was a process. But then eventually God steps into that little girl's life. And she moves in with an aunt who's a Christian. She starts to go to church, and we get news, oh, Fernanda's getting baptized. Oh my goodness, Fernanda, are you kidding me? That girl? You know, it's outside of Costco. I was outside of Costco in Tijuana. We have Costco down there. That's a blessing, Costco in Mexico. But we have a Costco in Tijuana, and outside of Costco, there's a guy knocking on my window. That's super common in Tijuana. A lot of people on the streets asking for money. And so I kind of have a reflex that just kind of goes like, no gracias, no gracias, no gracias. And we try to not support the people that are on the streets, because then we'll actually keep them there, particularly the children. We'll be cautious with that. We try to help in other ways. But telling this man, no gracias, but he kept insisting. And I was getting a little upset, so I finally rolled down my window to have my say to this guy, you know. And he says, and he looks at me, he's like, hey, you used to serve at the breakfast program. I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, that's right. Now I have to put on my Christian minister face. Yeah, okay. And that's right, that's me. And we had a breakfast program. We did this. I was involved for 10 years in the Red Light District. There was 200 kids coming on Saturdays, and they come from tough neighborhoods there. The person next to the door where we served food was shot and killed for dealing drugs. The other door on the other side, shot and killed for dealing drugs. The person on the corner, you could see them dealing drugs. He hit his drugs in a wall, and he'd be attending the cars as we served breakfast. Tough neighborhood. He was there. He says, I'm Renato's dad. Oh, we know Renato's dad. He was, at the time, a drug addict. Well, I remember that he sold everything in his house. His wife came to seek us out. 6 children, desperately poor, sought us out because his father sold everything to buy drugs, sold his kids' school uniform shoes to buy drugs, cleaned them out. And so we went in there, and this is an opportunity to help, so we kind of helped them go through this picture. We only knew him as the villain. But he says to me outside of Costco, he says, hey, I just want to thank you for helping with my family. I want to let you know that I went into a rehab center and that we did this. And he starts to tell me his story. Eventually, we see him longer as he was working at a gas station. Eventually, he quit his job and he started a church. And we're working with this guy. And we didn't even know that God is working on him, on Renato's father. And it's not even us, there's a lot of means that God brings in to bring this person to him, because God is the one that is pursuing souls. And we're the privileged ones that get to take God's word and then see the things that God does. And we've been a witness of a lot of pain and suffering in Tijuana, but we've been a witness of God's glory when he steps in and turns a life around. The way that we go about doing this is by loving to reach out. And I believe it's a calling that's not just for us, it's for all of us. That God does not call us to serve, God calls us to a deeper, more powerful calling of loving our neighbor. Starts in our home, the people maybe in our congregation, the people around us outside, and to the ends of the earth, to love our neighbor. Let me close with this. John 13:35. I read this a little bit ago, but this is John 13:35. It says this. By this, When he says this, he's talking about us loving our neighbors, loving one another, by our love for each other. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. God's plan for his followers, God's plan for the church is this, that the marking characteristic of our lives, the reason that people will understand that we're Christians, they'll see us and see a characteristic that will let them know that we're his followers, is our love for one another. That they would see your life and see the love that you would have, and people would say, must be one of those Christians. I say that love's a higher calling because sometimes we don't live up to that. But may God pull us to his word. Pull us to difficult. Pull us to costly. Pull us to the powerful thing that love is. And then let's see the amazing things that God does with that. Let me pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. You challenge us to follow you. And God, you loved us so immensely in such a non-judgmental way. You took us as we are. When we're yet sinners, you die for us, Lord. Oh God, may we be marked by love. May that be the defining characteristic of how we live out our faith in you, that we would love you and love our neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen.